This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters February 22nd.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again. There is a lot of discussion in the church today about the roles of husbands in relationship with their wives. And we all know Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her. But what really is the role of a Christian husband beyond a loving protector and provider and friend? What about the husband's role as a shepherd? Now, that isn't one we often talk about, but my next guest says shepherding is about leading your marriage with love and with grace. And we're going to talk about it with Robert Wolgemuth, who is author of more than 20 books. We're going to talk about his latest called Like the Shepherd, Leading Your Marriage with Love and Grace. And Robert, it's great to welcome you here. How are you?
Oh, Janet, it's great to hear your voice. Great to be on the program with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Well, thank you. You know, when I think of shepherd, I think first of Jesus as the good shepherd. I think of pastors as shepherds of the flock. But before exploring the husband as shepherd, what are we to make of that term? How should we understand this term of shepherd, both as a noun and as a verb, as you say in the book?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. The first paragraph of the book says that shepherd is a noun and is a verb. And if you want to be a shepherd noun, you can learn how to be a shepherd by shepherding. That's the verb. And so the scripture is very clear. And you say this in your opening comments of your program, which I love and appreciate so much. But the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. The psalmist David defines exactly what a shepherd does. That's Psalm 23. All of us are familiar with it.
Right.
And so in the book, I've unpacked the chapter, the verses in Psalm 23 and said, okay, now what does this look like in the context of marriage? How do I shepherd? How do I learn from the good shepherd, capital G, capital S, as his sheep, his follower, and then how do I learn how to shepherd in my marriage? Mm-hmm. And so I've got an example. It's far easier to learn by following a good example than it is to learn by a bad example and say, I'm never going to be like that. So we've got, regardless of how your dad treated your mom, regardless of the example that you may or may not have had, we have in the scripture a wonderful example of what a good shepherd looks like. And so the book unpacks that. What does that look like now in a marriage context?
Very good. Very good. Now, people will immediately say, well, wait a minute. Does that make me a sheep and my husband is a shepherd? What are you talking about there? Because aren't we all sheep?
Good question. Yes, we are. As a matter of fact, the scripture, Jesus in the book of Isaiah is called a sheep, right? Mm-hmm. He was led to slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
So the scripture is clear that all we like sheep, we are all sheep.
Yeah.
So yes, I've gotten pushback. People have said, oh, okay, so we know something about sheep. We know that they're not identified necessarily as the most brilliant animal in the farm. So you're calling women a sheep? No, we're all that way.
Yep.
And we're all looking for the kind of leadership that Jesus demonstrated, as you said in the opening, loving service. That's what we're looking for. And so, yeah, actually, we're all in good company. We're all sheep. And so if when you read the book, hopefully you'll understand what I mean by that, and that not only am I not diminishing the value of a woman, of my wife, I'm lifting up her value as high as I possibly can in the joy of shepherding her.
Absolutely. Well, it's kind of interesting. Your wife, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, many people will know her from Revive Our Hearts. She says in the foreword that shepherding was a prominent and recurrent theme throughout your relationship. How was that the case? I'm really curious to hear what you think about that in relationship with your wife.
Okay, so we're hymn nuts.
That's awesome.
It is. It is awesome. My late wife, Bobby, was a hymn nut. We had the joy of doing some book projects with John MacArthur and Johnny Erickson Tata, bringing the hymns back. We're not angry about contemporary music, but we're resolute that the church ought to still be singing some of the old hymns because they're great theology, right?
Amen.
So I began dating Nancy, realized I didn't know it before, that she had gotten her piano performance degree from USC. And so she's not only accomplished at the keyboard, but she loves hymns. And so we decided, you know, many couples have our song, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, our song was a hymn. I know that sounds so nerdy. You've got listeners right now.
It's great, though.
Saying, this guy, turn the radio off. This guy is a total geekhead.
No.
But our song, our love song, was Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
I love that one.
And part of it was just an open admission that we couldn't do this by ourselves. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. So that was our hymn, our love song. And so our text messages back and forth often referred to the metaphor of the shepherd. And then as we were dating, Nancy and I are talking about love and ministry. And I said, you know, you've written 18 books. You lead conferences with tens of thousands of women. You're on about 1,000 radio stations every single day. And one of your messages is to women, let your husband lead.
Mm-hmm.
You're led by truth, biblical truth, and that's what you say. So who's going to tell the guy? Who's going to tell the husband of this woman you've just been talking to that you're challenging his wife to let him be the leader in their home? Who's going to say this to him?
Mm-hmm.
And so she said, well, actually, somebody needs to write a book that shows the other side of this, the message to men. What does this look like to be the leader? And we were in a restaurant, an Italian restaurant in Orlando, Florida. I put my hand in the air, and I said, I'll write that book, and that's this book. That was a year and a half ago, and that actually is the book, Like the Shepherd.
Where would you start, Robert, when you're talking about shepherding, and you referred to Psalm 23, of course? What do you glean from the Lord's shepherding that you think is important for men to understand in the context of the relationship they have with their wives?
Wow, where do I start? Well, I get specific. I think one of the challenges for me as a writer is, and I do my best to do this, show me what you're talking about. Don't just tell me, but show me. So the book is filled with stories and illustrations. But, you know, to unpack the 23rd Psalm, it's satisfying, it's leading, it's protecting, it's comforting, it's feeding, it's encouraging, it's meeting the needs of your wife, it's serving her, it's anticipating, and I use a lot of sports metaphors, I can't help myself, but I think there's a lot of metaphors that can be helpful to both men and women, but let's say to men, like for example, the word anticipation. And a man who's listening to me right now, to us right now, could do this in the next hour that he's with his wife. I call it anticipation. And the metaphor, I mean, the illustration I use is a quarterback throwing a football to a wide receiver who's on a crossing pattern. He's running across the field, and the quarterback's going to throw the ball to him. Well, the quarterback does not throw the ball to where the guy is.
Right.
He throws the ball to where the guy is going to be.
Right.
That's anticipation. Mm-hmm. So one of my favorite things to do, Janet, and again, this could sound really nerdy to some of your folks listening, but I love to do stuff before Nancy asks me to do it.
Wow.
Now, you know, life is complex and we deal with big problems, major problems, adjustments and so forth, but a full trash can drives me crazy.
That's good.
So I'm walking through her study. And she's sitting there on her chair, and she's reading or studying or writing a message. And I notice that her trash can is full. And I stop, and I empty it. I do not make a fanfare out of this. I don't go, ta-da, when I just do it. I anticipate the fact that that trash can needs to be emptied. And I may lean over and kiss her before I walk out of the room. But I've got the trash now in my hand in a bag. The trash can is empty. And you know what I've just said to her? I love you.
Yeah.
I love leading you. I love being your shepherd. I love anticipating what you need. It can be a little thing like a trash can, or it could be a big thing. You know, I know that she's got a meeting coming up, and I know that she's going to have a difficult conversation with somebody. And so I ask, I unpack that, and I give her a safe place to open her heart. So My great joy, one of my great joys is asking what she needs, or doing what she needs without her asking me.
That is wonderful.
Love.
Yes. Well, let me tell you what. We're going to come back to this discussion. Robert Wolgamuth with his book, Like the Shepherd, Leading Your Marriage with Love and Grace. And we'll return on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And as Ephesians 5:28 adds, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And that is what we are talking about with Robert Wolgamuth. His book is called Like the Shepherd, Leading Your Marriage with Love and Grace. And you were describing what I would say not at all is any kind of a geeky problem, Robert. It's probably something every woman in the audience is saying, hey, Joe, why don't you do that? Take out my garbage before I fill it up and take it out. But you know what? What you're really talking about is you're seeing what your wife, Nancy, needs, and you're trying to serve her before she even has to ask. And this is really showing love. It's all about love when it comes down to it.
It's true. And, all right, here's another anticipation thing. I know that when birthdays, Mother's Day, Christmas, this can be the most anxiety-producing thing for both husbands and wives. What am I going to get? What am I going to do? All right, so I keep a mental checklist. I'm pretty good at remembering this. Throughout the year, I pay attention to when Nancy says, oh, look at that, whatever it is, so that when it comes time for a birthday, I know what I'm going to get her.
Great.
And that's anticipating, right? That right. is knowing what she wants. That isn't just going to the drugstore and picking a pretty card out. That's important. But it's giving her something that says to her, I know who you are, and I know what you want.
Good.
And I've just told her that I love her and that I love shepherding her. That's what she hears. She opens the package and it's what she wants. And she hears me saying to her, maybe in a whisper, I love you very much, because she knows I'm paying attention.
Oh, wow. That's nice. That's really, really kind. And, you know, what about the times, though, in marriages where there is conflict? Because one of the ongoing issues in marriage can tend to be who has hand, who gets the final word, who wins the argument, these sorts of things. We all struggle with that a little bit. How does shepherding work for the husband when there's a conflict between the husband and the wife? What happens? How do you advise men to deal with that?
Yeah, that is the question of the day. And we live in a culture that doesn't celebrate what we're talking about right now.
No.
And I mean, I believe with all my heart, Janet, that the women's liberation movement started because men were failing to do what they were supposed to do.
Yeah.
And in the vacuum, women stepped in, because they do. Mm-hmm. I mean, if man's not going to pick up the slack for stuff that needs to be done, a woman, that's her nature. She's going to pick it up and do it. Mm-hmm. So let me start there. I mean, the fact that we have a problem, I think, is primarily a male problem, not a female problem. And then let me also say that I have no control over my wife. You know, when couples get married, they say, well, you know, they don't say this out loud, but, you know, 70% of you is what I like and why I'm marrying you. But there's 30% that's hanging out there. And after we get married, I'm going to work on that stuff, and I'm going to see if I can fix it. And you're laughing because that doesn't work.
Yeah, no.
I'm taking 35 guys through this book, and it's a blast. It's so much fun. And I said what I just said to you, and they laughed just like you laughed.
Yeah.
Because we can't change each other. We can only change ourselves. Now, if you're a believer, the power of the Holy Spirit is an incredible power. It does change people. And so what I do is I pray, if there's something that I think my wife, and this is a little presumptuous, right, that I would love for my wife to work on, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict her. If it's something that really is a problem, mm-hmm. not just my opinion,
yeah.
but I have no power to control her. So here's what I do. And Nancy and I say this to each other all the time. I'm going to go first. So rather than expecting you to change, I'm going to change my behavior, knowing that whatever you're doing that is rubbing me the wrong way is probably in reaction to me.
Wow.
So I'm going to take care of my part and pray that if you are going to change, that the Lord will change you. I can't change you. I have no power to change you. That 30% is going to be 30% the rest of our lives, unless A, the Lord changes your heart, or B, you decide to make a difference. And so what we have here, and again, metaphors are everywhere in this book, because I think, forgive me for the parallel, it falls apart after this, but Jesus said the kingdom of God is like, and then he talked about familiar stuff, mm-hmm. right? He mm-hmm. talked about vineyards, he talked about farming,
right.
he talked about sheep. That was stuff people understood back then.
Yes.
So here's a metaphor, if you will. Let's say you're going fishing. I tell this in Like the Shepherd. You're going fishing. You're going for the big stuff, 100-pound marlin or bigger. You're halfway out from the shore, and you realize that the guide forgot to put test pound or the right kind of test line in the tackle box. You only have 15-pound test line, and you're going for 100-pound fish. And so your goal, again, this. I apologize in advance for women who think I'm calling them sheep, now a fish, right? But your job is to woo this fish onto the boat without breaking the line.
Wow.
And so my job, and in fact, the whole idea of the first story in Luke 15 of the shepherd lovingly seeking the sheep that wandered off. Mm-hmm. Another great word picture of loving your wife, leading her, drawing her back. You know, when we first fell in love, and I'm talking now to every man who's listening, you did everything you could to win her heart.
Yep.
And sometimes men, when they win something, feel like they've conquered and they get on to the next frontier. This is one you never win. You never conquer. You should always be in a position to woo her, to romance her, to look for kind things, to send her a text message in the middle of the day that says, I love you, end of text, on to the next thing.
Nice.
Not anything else. And your wife, if your wife is struggling with your leadership, you may or may not be able to win her back. But if you have a chance to win her back to a place where she's loving you, and letting you lead in your relationship, you do it that way. You don't demand it, of course. In fact, my hope is that men will read this book and never tell their wife that they read this book. Because I want them to get credit for this.
Yeah.
I don't want them to say, well, there's this guy who wrote a book, and now I'm doing what he's suggesting. I would love for this to be like the marketing plan for your marriage. A company never publishes their marketing plan, do they?
No.
They put it in effect and they sell more stuff.
That's great.
So my hope is that a guy will take this book and use it like a marketing plan and strengthen his marriage as a result of what he reads.
Well, you know what strikes me also is very interesting about your marriage with Nancy is that she has such a high profile, and you both do, and she's had a ministry for a number of years and is very well regarded as a Christian leader in her own right. Does that pose issues, though? Because if you have a wife who is well known and she speaks and people look up to her, you know, sometimes for women, if they're in that position, it can be very difficult to translate everything that you do believe as a Christian when you are at home with your husband and say, you know, I know my place as a wife and I love you and you love me. Is that ever an issue that is different from, you know, a marriage where that's, you know, that's not a factor in the relationship between the man and the woman because neither of them are in any high profile leadership?
Yeah, it can be. It can be. And, you know, the truth is that we don't live up to other people's expectations of us.
Yeah.
We are so normal. We are two sparrows living together. We are. There's nothing special about us. We're as ordinary as we can be. When it comes to her profile, I love sitting on the front row and cheering like crazy for her to be successful.
That's great.
And one of my great joys after the meeting and after the conference, whatever, is encouraging her, saying, honey, that story you told was so perfect. The women just got it. Well, she's never had that before.
Hmm.
So I have the great joy of being an encourager to her after everybody else goes home.
That's great.
And so, and she said that to me many times, how much she loves that. And of course, that inspires me to continue to do that over and over again. So honestly, you know, okay, so I married a woman who's well known. And I guess I could have been threatened by that, right? Mm-hmm. Well, I decided not to be threatened by that. Mm-hmm. I decided to celebrate that. And, you know, again, we're ordinary. We fail. We ask forgiveness of each other when we fail or say the thing we shouldn't have said. So, again, this is not about us being perfect by any stretch. We are sinners saved by grace. And by the grace of God, we are in a marriage that I think is working.
That's wonderful. That is really wonderful. What about your day-to-day relationship with Nancy? I'm not trying to get too personal, but a lot of people will have the question about growing as Christians together. That can be challenging sometimes because you're in different places. You've got a lot of stresses here and there and so forth. But what helps you from a shepherding standpoint and what helps Nancy grow together as one in fellowship together?
Well, you don't work on that. First, you work on your relationship with Christ
okay. By
yourself. And, you know, preparing, and Nancy knows this, preparing for a message is not the same as her time alone with Christ. It isn't. It's different. And so we both are committed on our own, by ourselves, to our vertical relationship with our Father. We are. So that's where it starts. And then our relationship with each other, you know, asking each other forgiveness or encouraging each other, building each other up, having great long conversations is really a byproduct of that relationship we have with our Heavenly Father.
Okay.
So don't forget the basics. This isn't fancy. This isn't tough to understand. Don't forget the basics. It's just what your Sunday school teacher told you where you're in the third grade. You know, it's time in the Word, time on your knees, open confession, transparency, all those things that you know are true. Don't ever forget them. Just keep doing them day after day.
Absolutely. That's perfect. And it's just like John 15, where Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
We have to absolutely. Yep. He is the vine and we are the branches. And if
Amen.
We're to bear fruit, we have to be rooted
That's
and grounded
right.
in Christ. Well, it is
Amen.
A wonderful book, and it is just going to be so helpful, I know, to all kinds of Christians, not just husbands, but also wives. I want to recommend it to you very highly. Like the Shepherd, Leading Your Marriage with Love and Grace from Robert Wolgemuth. And it was so wonderful to talk to you, Robert. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet. What a joy. Blessings to you and Charlie.
God bless you, too. And Nancy, too.
Thank you, friend.
Thanks for being with us. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters February 22nd. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. I love this verse. from Philippians chapter 4. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Especially in our own day, we need a reminder to not worry about anything. The question is how to achieve that. So we're going to get some help today from Dr. Winfred Neely, who is professor of hermeneutics, homiletics, and pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute of Chicago. Today, we'll be talking about his book, which is called How to Overcome Worry, Experiencing the Peace of God in Every Situation. And so good to have you here, Dr. Neely. Thank you for joining us.
Janet, I'm honored to be here. Honored to be here on the air with you.
Oh, you're so kind. It's our honor to have you here. So I have to ask you straight up as we begin this discussion, do you tend to be a worrier? Do you struggle with this?
Yes, I do. I do. I'm not a worrier per se, but I do struggle with difficult problems and situations, and when things are beyond my control, if I'm not careful, I'll find myself in the middle of a puddle of anxiety.
Yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. I think this is something every Christian wrestles with to some extent,
yes.
Because a lot of us will say, where does the line be? Where do you draw the line, really, between concern, important, you know, adequate concern, and worry? What is that blurred line there that so many of us can't figure out?
I think the line is faith, really. It seems to me that concern, I mean, you're right, we ought to be concerned. We'd have legitimate concern. We'd care about people. We certainly are not to, shirk our responsibilities and things that we have to take care of in life. So we have to be concerned. We're told to be concerned in Scripture. You know, Philippians 2, Paul says, in describing Timothy, I have no one of like mind who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare.
Yes.
Interestingly enough, the word that's translated by concerned in Philippians 2 is the same word that's translated as anxious in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing.
Wow.
So that it is context and usage that determines meaning. So the terms, the realities are related, but there's a clear distinction between the two. And it seems to me that worry is concerned that's handled and addressed without taking Christ into consideration.
Mm.
It's our focus is on the situation, the person, the problem, or that even imaginary problem or whatever, but it's focused on that and it's not focused on Christ. It is concerned that it's concerned, worry is concerned that it's separated from the grace of God, from the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, from the person of God, and is rooted in the assumption that we alone have to deal with this issue, and that we have to do it in our own strength and under our own power, and we're not factoring God into the equation.
Yeah, that's great. I love the way you've defined worry, because that really is the root of the problem. When we are more concerned about how we're going to solve something or fretting about something, we are denying, really, the grace of God, the person of God, the person of Christ. What about this important point that you're making here when you're saying that the line between concern and worry really is faith? For a Christian who struggles with worry, sometimes I will hear from people, or I will even say this to myself, I want to stop worrying, but the more I worry, the more I worry. And so, you know, how do I get out of this circular problem where my worry begets more worry, that I'm not worried enough, and I'm now worried that I am worrying, those sorts of things?
Well, I think, and I say this respectfully, I think, first of all, that God's people need to relax a bit.
Yes. Good. That's great.
Just relax. I think we need to slow down. Janet, my sense is that we are so rushed and so busy that the idea of slowing down makes us feel guilty.
Hmm.
So that's another element that's into it. If I slow down to read the scriptures thoughtfully and carefully and sort out exactly what's happening in the presence of God and think through how I am reacting, how am I responding, is my thinking biblical, or have I adopted a fallen coping mechanism, and taking time to sort this stuff out. sometimes leaves God's people with a guilt complex, when in fact that's one of the things that we need to do.
I like that very, very much. Yeah, when we talk about worry and the root of worry, what would you say, as we talk about a lack of faith in the person of God and the grace of God,
sure.
How do you stop it once it begins? If you really are in a cycle and you say, I know I need to trust the Lord with this problem, what advice right. would you give to the Christian for really resting and trusting in the Lord in that situation?
Well, that's very good, and that is exactly the situation that Philippians 4:6 addresses. Hmm. Those words, be anxious for nothing, and the original are very interesting in terms of construction. It literally means to stop an action that's already in progress.
Oh, wow.
So the idea of be anxious for nothing, in other words, is worry has come into your life. You realize that you're anxious, and the force of this verb is to stop an action that's already in progress. So this is not to say that God's people will not experience worry or that the Christian will not find themselves and anxious. The point is, when you recognize that that is what's happened, God says stop. So it seems to me what Christians need to understand, they need to be able to differentiate between worry and concern, and to, you know, be self-aware enough in the presence of God to recognize, wait, I'm worrying now. I'm more than concerned. I'm worried, and I need to stop that. And it is a faith-based, grace-enabled, spirit-empowered stopping. It's not something we do in our own strength, but we certainly cooperate with God in the process.
That's a really important point you've just made, too, that we are not capable many times of stopping our own worry any more than
that's
we can
right.
stop our own sins sometimes.
That's right.
Where the Lord comes in. Now,
Amen.
When you have that issue, you know, for example, when you're referencing the Philippians 4 passage, having no anxiety about anything, it goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It reminds me of that old line from Martin Luther, pray and let God worry. And I
yeah.
say that all the time because I think that's such a great line. How do you, you know, recommend to Christians that they approach the Lord in those moments of worry and cast themselves on the Lord in order to, you know, really be helpless before Him and allow Him to deal with us in that way where we can not worry anymore?
Well, I think it's first of all, and Christians know this, at least instructed Christians should know this, that God is not surprised. He is not uninformed about what's going on in our lives.
Right.
And so what I encourage Christians to do is to pray and talk to God honestly about what is troubling you.
Yeah.
One of the big lessons that we learn from the Psalms is this. The Psalms teach us to be honest with God. If the psalmist is depressed, he says it to God. If he feels alone or abandoned, he tells God this.
Yes.
And so these are the kinds of honest, faith-based conversations that we need to have with God. We need to tell him, Lord, I'm worried, and I'm worried sick.
Mm-hmm.
I have a medical procedure tomorrow, and I am worried, and I am scared, and I can't control it, and I need you to help me. So these are the kinds of conversations that we need to have. And I think it seems to me that when we come to God in faith, based on His Word, talking to Him about what's troubling us, and again, it's not that He does not know what's troubling us. He already knows. But He wants us to trust Him.
That's exactly right. We're going to take a very quick break. We'll come back with Dr. Winfred Neely. His book is How to Overcome Worry. Stay with us. We'll be back. How much is one life worth? Most of us would say life is priceless, and we'd be right. After all, what is the value of someone created in the image of God? We're asking Janet Mefford Today listeners, just like you, to help us save babies through the ministry of Preborn. How does Preborn save babies? Through ultrasounds. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when a mother sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. It's that easy. We need your help to support the vital work of Preborn in saving human lives. For your gift of $28, you can provide a free ultrasound to a mom in a crisis pregnancy. And for a gift of $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds to 5 mothers. All you have to do is call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you for saving a baby's life.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. We are back on Janet Mefford Today, and this is a book that's really going to help a lot of us. It's called How to Overcome Worry, Experiencing the Peace of God in Every Situation by Dr. Winfred Neely, who is professor of hermeneutics, homiletics, and pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute. Dr. Neely, we were talking before we went to the break about the way that we approach the Lord when we are worrying, and you rightly said the Psalms are such a good way of learning how to pray. David, when he was upset or anxious about whatever happened to be going on in his life, and there was a lot going on in his life, was just honest before the Lord and said, I'm worried about this. I'm grieving over that. But for that, for the people who struggle with anxiety that isn't of that variety, what do you say? For example, you have women who might have postpartum depression, or you might have somebody who has panic attacks or something like that. Would there be different advice given? Certainly, we all need to pray and we all need to go before the Lord regardless of the source of our anxiety. But what about those special situations where you say, I'm having some kind of hormone imbalance and I have so much anxiety, I can't breathe almost. What would you say to those people?
Well, I would tell them, take your medicine and fall down and thank God. Fall on your knees and thank God that you live in the 21st century.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I do wonder how God's people managed for the last several thousand years.
Yeah.
I do wonder. But I think these are some of the means that we have out of disposition or expressions of the common grace of God, for which I personally am deeply thankful.
Me too.
Here's another thing, too, that folk might want to consider. Are you getting enough rest?
Mm.
I had a student of mine coming to my office several years ago, and he sat down in my office and he lost it. Oh, Dr. Neely, I can't take it. Oh, Dr. Neely, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore, Dr. Neely. You know, so he was kind of in his own world of I can't take it for a few moments. And after he was done, I looked at him and I said, young man, how much sleep are you getting at night? 3 hours. What kind of food are you eating? Pizza and Dunkin' Donuts.
Oh, no.
And I told him, I said, well, this is what I need you to do. I need you to take the rest of the day off, go back to the residence hall and go to bed, get 8 hours of sleep, and eat some wholesome meals. Get your blood sugar back in whack and come and normalize again. And come and see me in about 2 or 3 days. I saw him a week later. He looked like he was risen from among the dead.
Yeah. Sometimes it's something that simple that you're just not taking care of your body. And so,
yeah. And seeing the thing is, you know what's interesting? Janet,
what?
There was one occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ raised a girl back to life. And you know what he said next? give her something to eat. I just find it absolutely amazing at how practical Jesus is.
Yes.
Jesus made us, we are whole persons. We have a body, we certainly have a soul, and we need to take care of ourselves as whole persons, and I think this is a part of this. We just can't be so overly spiritual about this and say that I'm lacking faith when in fact I need to go to bed and get some rest.
Yes, that's good, because sometimes when you're extremely tired or extremely, wanting in some area, you're hungry or you're eating junk food or what have you, it does affect the way that you think. It really does.
Sure it does. You know, I think that was a part of Elijah's problem in 1 Kings 19. When he was so down in the dumps that
yes.
he didn't want to live anymore, and he
yep.
asked God to take his life. Two things God did. God gave him sleep instead of taking his life, and he gave him something to eat and something to drink. May have been dehydrated.
Yeah. That was exactly the passage I was thinking about. Elijah and fleeing to Horeb, and yes, and then he gets the sleep and he gets the food. It makes a big difference. Now, when we talk about how we should pray, what we should say, you talk about the difference between prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, requests. There are different directives here in that passage in Philippians 4.
Right.
How would you differentiate between some of those different aspects of prayer and how they ought to be utilized in overcoming worry?
Right. Well, prayer is just general. And the term that's translated by prayer in our English Bibles is a general term for prayer. It's broad and comprehensive and just carries with it the ideas of talking to God and conversation with God, marked by reverence, trust, and humility. So it's just a general term. Supplication, on the other hand, highlights our specific need. We need something. We're conscious of the fact that we're needy. And our prayer expresses this need to God, and we are looking to Him to meet the need.
Okay.
That's supplication. And, of course, there's thanksgiving, which, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, will continue on for all eternity. Mm. Even when we are in heaven, we will be giving God thanks. So it's just that thanksgiving is just this posture of gratitude for all that God has done, is doing, and is going to do in our lives, and all that He's going to do in the current circumstance in which we find ourselves. And, of course, requests are specific, detailed requests for which we ask God. It presupposes that we have thought things through. We have a clear idea of what we need from God. Thus, we make a request.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't mean that all of our requests will be granted.
Right.
Sometimes our Heavenly Father says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait a while. But the big takeaway from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is this, that God promises peace in all circumstances, whether or not He in His infinite wisdom decides to grant or not to grant our requests.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So when you say worry is overcome by expecting peace from God, as the passage says, and, you know, as you do these things, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All believers have peace with God because of Jesus
right.
Christ. What is the peace from God?
Well, the peace from God is experiential. Peace with God is relational, it's judicial, whereas the peace of God is the peace that God grants to us in real experience through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit,
okay.
based on the Word of God. And so the peace of God is the peace of God Himself. The Lord never has anxiety attacks, and He's been marked by infinite, incredible peace from all eternity.
Yes.
And He gives this peace to us when we yield our lives to Him and take Him literally at His word. And so this is the supernatural, spirit-powered experience in the heart and mind of the follower of Christ, that and his peace then protects the heart and mind from the vicious assaults of worry. It is not to say that the situation has changed. Indeed, it may not have changed. But what it is saying is that in the midst of whatever we are going through in life, God's peace can guard our hearts and minds and protect us.
That is so good. So right. So when you talk in the book about the place of biblical meditation, which is so important for Christians to take the Word of God and to just soak in it and think about it and pray about it and so forth, what would be your advice to somebody who is worrying as far as the benefit of biblical meditation and how you might be able to incorporate that into your life as you are spending time with the Lord?
Well, I think the art of vigorous thinking about the Scriptures is one that we need to recover in our 21st century postmodern, post-Christian world. The psalmists talk a lot about meditating upon God in the night watches. And biblical meditation does not mean that we are passive or that we just open ourselves up to impressions from without. Mm-hmm. Biblical meditation is vigorous thinking about the Word of God. So I take a portion of Scripture, for example, be anxious for nothing. And the idea is to stop the progress of anxiety, the worry in your life. And I think about that.
Yes.
I think about that.
Vigorously.
And what happens is that the Spirit of God is working through that process to open our minds to understand Scripture that we cannot understand otherwise, and we gain insight, and we gain strength, and we gain the nourishment from these texts, and we're strengthened as a result.
I love it. Well, the name of the book is How to Overcome Worry, and it was so wonderful to have Dr. Winfred Neely with us. Thank you, Dr. Neely. I feel so much better having talked to you, and I know our listeners agree. Thanks again for being with us.
Honored to be here. Thank you for having me, Janet.
God bless you. Take care. And thanks for joining us in Janet Mefford today. God bless you. We'll see you next time.